I am tempted to read it again, but it's fresh. I think you heard it. And you, if I don't know if you remember, but 3 weeks ago, I was given the opportunity to preach also. And what scripture did we have for that Sunday? Remember? Luke 12:49-56. Let me give you a part of it again, just to refresh your memory. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now this week, I have the joy of coming to you with this wonderful scripture. If anyone comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. I wonder what I'll get next time. Maybe it will be Matthew 23:27. Listen to this one. Woe to you, scribes and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs which appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Try that one on for size. Well, let's dive into our scripture today, our gospel, and see what we can figure out about what might be meant by this hard passage. This is a hard passage. It's important to notice that the first thing that's said in this passage is that there were great crowds accompanying Jesus. Great crowds. Well, what was going on? Well, he was attracting those great crowds because of his teaching, because of the healing that he was doing. People knew there was something going on with this man. Some were just probably curious. And some considered themselves to be serious followers. Or in other words, they wanted to be his disciples. I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about others who to one degree or another had committed themselves to being either students and or followers of Jesus. So here it is. Jesus turns to them and he tells them in no uncertain terms what being his disciples involves. He did this with three conditional statements. Now there are two parables that are inserted in the middle of the reading. I'll discuss those, but I really want to concentrate on these three conditional statements. The first one is this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's the second one? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The third one. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. On the surface, it would appear that Jesus is going out of his way to drive disciples away, not make them. This really doesn't sound like a winning formula for building a church, does it? The questions are then, why does he say these things, and what do they mean? First, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there's an important rule of biblical interpretation that Scripture interprets Scripture. In other words, look for other passages that treat the same subject and use them to interpret a difficult one to understand. Scripture interpreting Scripture assumes that the Bible is a unified whole because it has one divine author, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Bible cannot contradict itself, even if it might appear to. So if Jesus truly means for us to hate our families and ourselves in the conventional understanding of hate, then it contradicts many other teachings of Scripture about hate. I'm going to give you some examples. First one, 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Another one out of 1 John. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother who he has seen. Let me say that over again. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In addition, this hate saying of Jesus would contradict many of the commands we have to love, such as you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Matthew 22:39, and you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's Matthew 5:43-44. In the Old Testament, in Genesis 20, the word hate is found. God is giving Israel the law here. He begins by commanding Israel to have no other gods before him, Exodus 20, verse 3. In verse 5, however, God says, you shall not worship them or serve them, meaning the other gods, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. In other words, to have other gods is to love them above God. Or we could say it this way, to have other gods is to hate God, because you put them above him. In Romans 9:13, Paul writes of Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, and he says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. Those are the verses out of Malachi. We know that God chose Jacob over Esau, that he gave Jacob preeminence and blessings that normally come to the oldest son. But God did not hate Esau in the way we think of hate. We see, later on, God's compassion on Esau and on his descendants. God hated Esau in the sense that he loved Jacob more. And fortunately, really fortunately, there is another passage, it's a parallel passage of the one we read, in which Jesus speaks on the same subject and clarifies this hate passage. It's in Matthew 10:37-38, where our Lord says this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You see, when Jesus says whoever does not hate his family and self cannot be my disciple, he doesn't mean that we should not love them in any sense. Of course we're to love them. Marriage and family are good gifts from a great God. He means that we should never love our relatives or ourselves more than him. It's just that simple. For then if we did that, we'd be loving the creature and not the creator, and it would be a form of idolatry. For those who would be the disciples of Jesus Christ, love of Jesus must come first. Loyalty and obedience to Jesus always is first. So what Jesus is doing here in Luke 14 is warning those who want to be his disciples, telling them very simply that the life of a disciple is going to be difficult. He's not saying don't come and be a disciple, but he's saying you'll be put in situations just like we will as disciples when our own flesh and our own flesh and blood, in other words, family, will oppose that faith and will tempt us to disobey Jesus or to try and draw us away from Jesus. To have one's own family or one's own flesh oppose our faith is literally one of the severest trials we will have in this life. But if we do this, if we fall to this, we are saying we love ourselves or our family more than God. And one cannot be a disciple if one does it. But it's not impossible. Thank God we can look to the cross and appropriate what he accomplished there. And we can exchange his strength for our weakness and not fail if this trial comes our way. And it will. Second, Jesus says this, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, think about this. This is in the 12th chapter of Luke. Jesus is on the journey towards the cross. So that hadn't happened yet. But this example was not lost on the crowd, as they were very familiar with the cross. They had witnessed what Jesus is describing here. They had witnessed a condemned criminal bearing his own cross through the streets of a town out to a place of crucifixion. And only the vilest felons had to carry their own cross. Why would Jesus say that they had to do this? Well, here Jesus doesn't mean that each of them would carry a literal cross to a literal crucifixion. Here the word cross takes on a new meaning. It really means suffering. To bear one's cross means one must be willing to suffer for Jesus. In those days, to the many that followed Jesus, they sensed, they hoped, and they believed through him that a new age was coming. They thought the kingdom of God was at hand. In fact, didn't Jesus use that term many times in his teaching? But they wrongly understood that. They wrongly understood that it meant victory, peace, and prosperity. That would be theirs. And you know what? Some Christians today believe that very thing when they are taught incorrectly and sold a cheap salvation with no cost. Here Jesus sets them straight. He is saying, you don't understand. The life of a disciple is a life of suffering. It will be difficult. And if you're not prepared for this, you'll fall away. You will be persecuted because of me and suffer loss because of me. What I've done there in those couple of sentences is I condensed a bunch of scriptures in the New Testament that tell us that. Luke 8:13, John 16:33, Acts 14:22, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 5, 2 Timothy 3:12. It's throughout the New Testament. Third, our Lord says, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You know, there are Christians in the past, there are Christians today that have chosen to take this absolutely literally. They have taken vows of poverty, have entered into monasteries or convents. But a literal understanding of this passage would contradict other passages in God's word. Let me give you an example. Remember Zacchaeus, he gave half of his possessions to the poor. You know what? Jesus did not rebuke him and command him to give all of his possessions away. Instead, Jesus rejoiced and called him a son of Abraham. That's in Luke 19. There were wealthy people among the first Christians, and the apostles never commanded them to give all their wealth away. Instead, it was said here in 1 Timothy, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. See, it's not money that is evil, but the love of money that is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10, you've heard that. It is the love of money and mammon, loving it more than Jesus, that Jesus is warning us about in these very severe terms. Putting it another way, when Jesus says that we cannot be his disciples unless we give up our possessions, he means we must be willing to give up our possessions if need be. Or if it comes down to a choice between being faithful to Jesus on the one hand or keeping our possessions on the other, disciples must give up their possessions. They're called to do that. Otherwise, again, they commit idolatry and they cease to to be disciples. And you know what? Jesus knows what we need to do and who this principle applies to. You remember the rich young ruler? What did he say to him? He said, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you need to give up everything you have and follow. Why did Jesus say that to him? Because he knew that that's what was standing in between him and Jesus. So, why did Jesus say these hard sayings that were really shocking to the people then and shocking to people today? There's lots of people who read this and they go, whoops, I don't want to read this anymore. See, people today and then even, but very much today, are presented with the gospel as a message of just give your life to Jesus and everything will be all right. But simply, he intended in this scripture that we read today, and he intended in that time, in the strongest possible terms, to prepare his disciples. Well, prepare them for what? Simply to prepare them for the reality that being a disciple of Jesus will be difficult, and they will be tempted to give up. Now, the two parables that are mentioned in the middle of this scripture passage we have today tell us that they're there to emphasize to the disciples to prepare. The man who wants to build a tower must count the cost to make sure he can finish the job. You know, we were presented with this. The Rector's Council, 2 or 3 years ago when we started to look at building a building, and we had to count the cost, and we found out, whoops, it's more than we expected. So we're preparing in a different way now. The other one was the king who is going to war must first count his troops and resources to make sure he can win the battle. In both parables, the message is clear. Those who begin a major endeavor need to be prepared to see it through to the finish. Jesus is telling us that being a disciple is a major endeavor. Disciples need to be prepared to see it through to the finish. There's a very simple application of this again. Throughout our lives, as I've said before, we will be tempted to quit when suffering comes, when rejection comes, sometimes from the people closest to us. We'll want to quit when we've lost our job, when we've lost our house. We'll want to throw up our hands and say to the sky, where are you, God? I've been there, and so have you, if you're really honest. Will I carry the cross when told to do so? Or will I drop it? We've seen others who have quit and walked away, haven't we? You know, as a church, we're in a period somewhat like Jesus describes now. We have a lot ahead of us, a lot of demands. We got some tough decisions to make. We'll have some disappointments. We'll have some victories. We'll have some joy. But we've got to see it through. I appreciate very much the comments that were made in the middle of worship today. Described exactly what we're talking about here, coming out of the ashes. Where does the answer lie? Very simple. Put Jesus first. No matter what. Why? Because he put you first. Because he, through faithfulness and obedience to the Father, went through all the rejection, all the suffering, and all the loss for you and I, and for all of humanity. He defeated Satan, whose goal it is to keep as many people from becoming disciples as possible, and causing those who are disciples to become unfaithful and losing their saving faith in Jesus. Revelation 12:11 says, and they have conquered him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Who are they? disciples, those who put Jesus first, even if it meant their family disliked them, enemies persecute them, they lost all their property, and even death pursued them. These disciples described in Revelation were faithful. Yet far more faithful, far more important than their faithfulness was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It is this that defeated Satan. For by his shed blood, all sins and all failings are forgiven to those who believe in Jesus and his gospel, including the sin of unfaithfulness, including failing to love Jesus more than family and self, including the failure to willingly carry the cross of suffering, or the failure to put Jesus before our possessions. To you and I, this forgiveness through the blood of the Lamb should be all the more reason to strive to put Jesus above and ahead of everything and everyone else. And to want, and this is so important to me, and to want with all our hearts to do everything in our power to bring others to the same place in Jesus. May it be so. Amen.